morning, you guys out there watching, and good morning to you guys that are here with us in person.
Good morning.
Hey, I want to give a shout out this morning, like I always do. I want to give a shout out to Javon and Nicole. I want to tell you, Mr. Javon, thank you for sharing part of your testimony, because I want to tell you something. You got a great testimony that God is building and working through you, and I thank you for sharing what you did with me and your pictures, because you said that you guys see me, but I don't see y'all. Thank you for sharing your pictures, and keep Jesus Christ first place in your life, and he's going to take care of you and Nicole, okay? And I just want to tell you that you are a new creation in Christ. And I believe your testimony can have a great impact for the kingdom of God. When you get ready to, if you would like to, I would love to share it. Miss Joyce, I want to tell you out there, don't lose heart. Jesus is the healer and he is with you. Pastor Jerry, you had a couple heart attacks. Did you have strokes too?
Yes.
Okay, I want to tell you something, Miss Joyce. Pastor Jerry, who comes here, he's been through heart attacks and through strokes, and I want to tell you, when you meet him, to watch him walk and talk and stand up and preach the Word of God, you would not know it. So you stay in there. Jesus is healing you. He is going to restore. He's a God of restoration. He is going to touch you, and we're believing that in his name. Okay, and thank you for your sister who wrote to me, because I did get that message. I know what you were writing to me. I was kind of getting it, and I knew something was off when you told me you had a stroke. That's why your words were being jumbled, okay? You hang in there. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's going to pull you through this. And Mr. Jason, I got your words this morning on the message that we just put out. I want to tell you something. Thank you for being an encouragement to me and to this ministry. God bless you and your family. And then Miss Lisa, I want to tell you something. This was sent in to the church. And it's a blessing to start the day off with encouraging words. And I thank you for your message that you wrote to this church, okay? We get a beat down, pastor knows. You get those beat downs. Yes. And the people that speak blessings and prayers and encouragement lift you up and you feel like you can go on, you know? So today, this is going to be the last part. You guys, if you got to pause it, if you got to take a nap, whatever you got to do, do it, because we're wrapping this thing up today, okay? You guys here, if y'all need to get up and stretch, do it, okay? It's going to be women in the church, part three, and this is going to be the finale, okay? Now, I'm going to start off right here. When you look on screen, this is another YouTube channel, and the channel's name is Change Is Coming. She lifts Jesus Christ up on her channel. She does godly teachings, and I thank the Lord for her. She came on the first message, I believe, and she was telling me about her message that she did on this. I encourage you guys, it's going to be in the links when you go to the notes that I have. Her message was like maybe 5 or 6 minutes. So if you just want something short, she does it in a short 5 or 6 minutes. And she taught on this subject, and she brought out some really good points I want to bring out real quick. Those passages that seem to tell women to be quiet or keep silence, she said, never is any of this addressing the pastor. Notice that? Remember that, guys? Sure. Who was Paul talking to? The congregation, okay? So people that want to get, you know, people splitting hairs on crazy stuff. So listen to this. It was always the congregation to keep order in the church, okay? That's what Paul was really trying to get across. And wives being subject to their husbands, we have to remember that it was wives that were subject to their own husband. I think the Bible even says their own husband. We weren't subject to all men. A lot of men think when women come into the church, you're subject to me, and this and that. God does have authority in his church, but a wife is subject to her husband, okay? So we don't enter the church and just become subject to every man in the place, okay? Some guys would like that, but that's not the way that rolls either. So, okay, we're going to start off here. Remember, if you guys turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, we're really going to be in that book the most. You look at this picture on screen. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Remember those that they call them epistles? That's another word for letter. Remember, he was always, half the time, Paul was in jail, if you ask me, and he was always having to write letters from jail to the church, teaching them or sending correction, checking on the churches. And he made his circuit when he wasn't in jail. He would go visit the churches and see how they were doing, how they were growing. So we have to remember, he is writing back to this church about something that they wrote to him. Okay? And, man, I almost did not recognize you. You look good, Cody. So, okay, that's where we're going to be at. And I want to tell y'all, I found this teaching online. This is another on screen. This is another YouTube channel. This lady did, I think, like a little 20-minute message on this. Awesome teaching. Awesome teaching. Especially when you're searching and you're digging and you're saying, Lord, help me to bring this out so that we can understand it. This lady did this awesome teaching. Her channel was called Also Written. And it also lifts God up, okay? So her name is Robin Jones, and that's her YouTube channel. Okay, so we're going to look into this so that we can understand the controversial scriptures in 1 Corinthians. And we know that Paul was writing. Now, he was in Ephesus writing to the Corinthians, okay? So it's first stated in chapter 1 of Corinthians. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. So you can see he's writing to them. He's not standing there at the church preaching this, okay? To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, I want y'all to look at this little map that I pulled up, because I want you to see, look where Corinth is, okay, and then look where Ephesus is over there across the water. So he's over here in Ephesus writing to Corinth, okay? They weren't right there in a close vicinity where he could just walk a few blocks and tell them, okay? He was writing to them. Now, when you look at this next picture, right behind that one, we're going to get an idea of some people, some guys that traveled over to Ephesus to talk to Paul, to express some of their grievances, okay? So look at this picture. Just imagine one of them is Paul, and then there's three other guys, right? Stephanus, Fortunatus, forgive me for crushing these names, and Achaicus, came to Paul while he was in Ephesus to discuss problems in the church. Now, remember, I told y'all that this church had all kinds of junk going on. If we wanted to get real about it, it's our modern-day church. The problem is, Paul actually cared to address the problems. And today, the churches are just, ooh, didn't see that. Ooh, don't know that's going on. Ooh, not saying anything about that. Most of them don't want to run the money off. That's right. They're not going to ruffle the feathers, not going to preach anything that the people don't like. And I'll tell you something, I've already seen it. Even in this ministry, you say something that don't flow with somebody the right way, gone. I'm out of here. I didn't like what you had to say. And guess what? It ain't me. I'm preaching and teaching the word of God. So when you don't like his word, you got to take it up with him, not me. It ain't hurting my feelings one bit, no matter who goes. Because you know what? When it's of God, who sustains it? He does. So, okay, we're going to go in the... When you find out, you don't find out these guys came to Paul in person until you go over to the last chapter in that book. So let's go over here first and find out about these guys coming there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 17 through 18. That's where you find out some guys came to him in person to talk about the church. 1 Corinthians 16, 17 through 18 says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge them that are such. Okay, your brothers in Christ, those that are working and laboring in the gospel, okay, we're to acknowledge them. And he said, for that which was lacking on your part, they supplied not only the fellowship, but they also, it's kind of like the thing where he don't understand maybe some of what's going on. They filled it in, I'm sure. Okay? So we're going to now go. We know they came and talked to Paul and was in his presence. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 11. Now, this is going to be a really scriptural message. There's a lot of scripture in this message, okay, y'all? 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 11. Now, I beseech you, brethren, and remember, that's brothers and sisters in Christ, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house. Now remember, last week we talked about house churches, okay? And we talked about the person's house that it was at was normally the person who was like the pastor, who was overseeing the house church, okay? So Paul is saying, it's been declared unto me. That's because those three men that came to see Paul declared it. Now listen, he says, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. All right? So verse 12 shows us that they were fighting about whose teaching they were following or whose disciples they were. And you don't ever hang your hat on the pastor or the evangelist or the preacher or whoever. You're supposed to be following Jesus Christ and you keep your eyes on him. And anybody else you're listening to, including me, you have to go behind them and check what they're teaching. You don't just sit up there and don't carry your Bible and don't care what's going on, what they say is good as gold. No. No, it's not. So, okay, when you look at 1 Corinthians 1, 12 through 13, Paul says, now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, so I studied under Paul. I believe his way, his teaching. And I'm of Apollos. Somebody else, well, I'm following Apollos. And I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? He's not supposed to be, right? Was Paul crucified for you? No, he wasn't. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Okay? And see, he was trying to say you're not to be following. It's Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, okay? And you know you might be following somebody that's not even teaching a true word of God. Now, Galatians 3:28, and I will keep sitting on this scripture because people aren't getting this. Someone came on the YouTube comments, and I thought this was so simple. They just plainly put on there. They said, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And then they mentioned this scripture, and I'm going to go to it again, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We got to get the divisions out, okay? Now, when we look at this church, this is what I want you to think about in your mind. Look at this sign, okay? Welcome to the fabulous sin city of Corinth. Think about Vegas. What happens in Vegas don't stay in Vegas. That's a joke. Everybody's blabbing what's going on there, okay? So it was this church was kind of like that, okay? That church was not spiritually mature, and there was much carnality, so very worldly that church was, okay? Now we're going to go 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. And this is most of this is going to be Paul speaking. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He couldn't even preach the meat because they were still all in the world, okay? He says, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are you now able. They still couldn't take it. Okay? He couldn't get too heavy and strong in God's word because they'd be lost, not getting it. They're still over here on step one. They hadn't grown enough to get anything heavier. Okay? For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are you yet carnal and walk as men? So when you see that in the church, when so-and-so is looking at such-and-such and what she has on, and then everybody's trying to keep up with each other, and you got this fighting and everything going on, guess what? You got a worldly church. They're not on the meat, okay? They're not walking in brotherly love. Now, one thing that was going on in that church was fornication. And in case you don't remember what that was, that's sex outside of marriage. Don't matter who it was with, okay? 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles. That was a strong statement right there. Okay? This is supposed to be the church. Okay? These are brothers and sisters under Christ. And they're having all this fornication going on. And Paul's saying this isn't even named among the Gentiles. He says that one should have his father's wife. So somebody in the church was sleeping with their father's wife. Then they had judging going on. 1 Corinthians 5:12-13. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? That means outside the church, the worldly. And see, that's where the church gets off with themselves too. Did you know that we're not to be judging those that are outside the church? Because guess what? Their hearts aren't about Jesus Christ. They haven't submitted to him. They're not worried about following him. So it's not your place to go and start judging them. Do you know where you're supposed to judge? If you're going to? Inside the body of Christ. And you're supposed to do it righteously and in love. Because we're supposed to correct each other in the body of Christ to help each other run our race and to keep the sin out. That's what we're supposed to be doing, but everybody sits on this, don't judge me. Well, you know what that is? That's a wrong attitude right there. If you got something going on that's so obvious for somebody else to see, you ought to want them to come to you in love and point that out. I'd rather have them pointed out than Jesus Christ. Okay? Your Holy Spirit ought to be doing that, but if you're not getting conviction from Holy Spirit, people like to throw that. There's no condemnation. There ain't no condemnation, but there's conviction. And when you get conviction, that's Holy Spirit tapping on your heart and telling you, stop it, straighten it up, get it out, and clean it up. And that should be happening. But we're under this grace. Everything's love. And we don't hear about any of that, do we? We are under grace, but it ain't that kind of grace. So he says, do not you judge them that are within. You see, Paul's saying it. You judge those in the church. But them that are without, God judges. They have somebody they're going to answer to. Okay? Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. They weren't dealing with the person that was in fornication. They weren't even trying to address it at all. And look what Paul said. He said, put them away. If they don't want to change, if they don't want to acknowledge that that is sin, living in sin and staying in their sin and liking their sin, then Paul said, put them away. Amen. You're not supposed to just hang out with that type of person and say it's cool when God hates sin. Amen. And you're supposed to hate what he hates. Okay, chapter 6. That deals with them not being able to settle disputes among themselves. But they were going to the world to let outsiders judge them. That's like going to a court of law, and like we do today, and saying, you judge us, okay? We have things now that, yes, we're under a different system. But within the church, over our petty discrepancies and things that go on, we don't need somebody outside the church trying to judge, we'll say, churchly matters. That when they don't even know anything. They don't know scripture. They don't know none of it. Why would you even do that? And that's what they were doing. Okay, so look at this little picture of the church, because you're going to be seeing this back and forth. I'm going to use this little picture, and then I have one of that I picked of Paul. And we're going to use this so that when I'm talking about what the church is saying, we can get those scriptures down better, because they wrote him a letter with their problems. And when he wrote back, he wrote some of their problems, and then he wrote the answers. And when we read it, I know when I was reading my Bible the first time through, baby Christian, I'm just reading it all like it's all. I never even was clicking that, even though it's there and you can see it, I never was clicking that he was writing them and addressing their problems. Don't ask me what was going on with my education, but God brought me up, okay? So, Chapter 7, Paul begins to address the things that the church had written to him about. Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus would have brought that letter from the church to Paul. So you saw that across the water. How did it get there, right? They didn't have FedEx and all this stuff that we have now. Those guys went and delivered that letter and then verbally talked to Paul about what was going on, okay? They could state their case. So 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 2. And remember, we're thinking about this coming from the church. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, so that's Paul saying, we're fixing to get into what you wrote me. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, see, we have to remember the church said that. Paul didn't say that. You, if you really get a hold of what's going on here, you would understand that wasn't Paul saying that. Because when he addresses husbands and wives and being married or staying single, whatever God has called you to do, whatever, he says it's better for a man to get married than for a man to burn in his lust. Okay? And things like that. So this would make no sense. So the church is saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And here is Paul's reply, 1 Corinthians 7, 2. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, well, here it is right here. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And then you read the rest of that chapter, what Paul was saying back to that. And then they were not even all the problems, what we already talked about, the fornication and the judging. Now listen to this. They had a problem with even taking communion correctly in that church. They weren't taking communion properly and were eating it as if they were eating dinner. Like dinner on the grounds, okay? And drinking to the point of drunkenness. When you take communion, you take the Lord's Supper, you're not sitting up there having a steak and potato dinner. And you're not guzzling wine and getting yourself drunk. That's not what it's about, but that's what they were doing. That's in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 34, where you can read about that. So there were many things that this church was doing that was in error that Paul was addressing. Now, we're going to move over here to where they were talking about speaking in tongues. If you don't know what that is, okay, I gave that message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And every single person that is saved and in Jesus Christ, you need to ask Jesus to baptize you in His Holy Spirit. He's the baptizer, and you need to seek it. You need to ask for it. You don't want to get up there in judgment and be standing before Him and say, I didn't want that. I didn't ask for that. I didn't need that. That's power. That's when God joins power into your walk from the Holy Spirit, okay? So, and when you, there's two kinds of speaking in tongues. When you're baptized into the Holy Spirit, the Bible shows throughout the Bible that that initial sign was speaking in tongues, okay? Now, there's a congregation when we're together in corporate worship. When God moves on someone and causes them to speak in tongues, that's different. That's under God's power. When you have your prayer language speaking in tongues, you can do it anytime, at will, anywhere you want to, okay? But in the church setting, you'd be out of order if you stood up and just started speaking in your prayer language. Because then it's like, well, what's the interpretation of that? Why are you doing that? That's out of order, okay? And that's some of the things Paul was addressing here. So, on speaking in tongues, the men, and you guys know on that message, we've learned since then, like Pastor Jerry shared, his wife, Miss Margaret, woke up from her sleep speaking in tongues. She was doing it in her sleep, right? So see, it's God's way. Don't get stressed out if you ask for that, and then you're not speaking in tongues instantly. God heard you ask, and all your part is to ask and want it, desire it, and believe you've received it. And He's the baptizer, and He'll cause you to speak when He's ready, okay? He will. He's not going to leave you high and dry on something that you sought after. Okay, now, so speaking in tongues, men and women, that must be something powerful because Holy Spirit just covered me. Y'all need to seek the Holy Spirit. He's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's a shame that people go around and say, I don't want that. That. I don't want nothing to do with that. And it's Him. Okay? He's just as much God as Jesus. Okay? Okay, speaking in tongues. Men and women were doing it, and the church was arguing about it. Now, I want to tell y'all, I've said it before, God commands a blessing on the brethren, on the church, on the congregation when we're in unity. So like this church having strife and division and arguing, guess what? They were missing God's blessing. So here they are arguing about speaking in tongues. And within just a few verses, there were two views presented. And I know I can see that more clearly now, because when I used to read that, I'd be like, one way saying it's for the believers, and then a few more verses saying it's for the unbelievers. And I'm like, so then you're just like, okay, and you just keep reading. And this is what I would do. I'd just be like, okay, God, whatever with yourself. And I just keep reading. It didn't make sense to me because it seemed like it was contradicting each other, right? Well, it's not. Here's the thing. One is that the tongues was for unbelievers, and one says that the tongues was for believers. So it can't be both ways. Why would you even write a distinction, right? We have to realize that one voice is the church and one voice is Paul. Now, here's our little picture of the church. And here's what they were saying. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 through 22. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe, but for them which believe. Yeah, for them which believe not, but for them which believe. Oh, help us, Lord. Okay, so now you have Paul. See this little picture of Paul sitting here writing to them? And he's trying to straighten out the issues, which he comes behind them, what they just said. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 through 24. He says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are all mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. You see how he was making that distinguishment? Now we're back to this, women keep silent. And look at this lady. Here it is, hush, women. And we talked about that last week, where this has been put onto a lot of women in the church. And that's sad that they've been trying to push women down like that. So whose view do you think this was for women to be quiet in the church? Okay? Doesn't this remind you of the Pharisee type making up their own rules? I mean, if you just looked at that picture of that woman, even though she's got the tape there, being told, shut up, be quiet. And you think about Jesus. And if you have Holy Spirit in your heart, and see, this is where I know that a lot of the people that attack me, trolls and stuff like that, they're not walking with Holy Spirit. So when I read that hateful stuff, right there I know something's wrong with this person. Something's off about their walk, if they're even walking with Jesus at all. And that's where you guys start getting that godly discernment, okay? And you have to think, remember, Jesus didn't trip that woman at the well and say, get back here, woman. Shut your mouth. Don't you be telling anybody anything. What's wrong with you? He certainly did not. So you have to think about that when you're seeing these kind of scriptures. And think about those Pharisees who were always jumping out of the bushes trying to attack Jesus. And they were always making up their own rules and stuff. And Jesus was always having to get on to them. Okay? So here we go. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Remember, we're still over here. Oh, we're fixing to break this down. Okay. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are, this is the church's view, by the way. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. When you think about the law, you shouldn't be thinking about Jesus Christ, because he came and fulfilled the law. You should be thinking about grace, okay? But they were still trying to push the law. So, okay, they're saying it says it under the law. And if they will learn anything, that's really kind of a slam if you ask me. If they'll learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in church. And we went over some of what was going on back in that time frame, okay? They were clinging to the traditions which silenced women. And notice I said traditions, because I don't recall reading anywhere in the Old Testament where God told the women to shut up. He sure didn't. They were even trying to silence women. Listen to this. They were trying to silence women who had the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's God flowing through you. And were speaking in tongues. They didn't like change. The thought that God poured His Spirit out on both men and women who were equal in Christ clashed with everything they had always known. They didn't know how to handle it. They didn't know what to do. Because Jesus Christ made an even playing field. He was the game changer. Okay? And so they didn't know what to do about it. They were hoping that Paul would back up their manly traditions. Kind of like that good old boy club that I talked about probably in the first message. Kind of like, right, whatever. And Jesus and Paul too was like, no, can't go with you on that. Okay, so here we have Paul writing back to them, and this is all about their little keeping the women quiet, let them ask their husbands at home if they can learn anything. Now here comes Paul, sitting here writing. Says, and Paul was shocked at what they were trying to do to the women. 1 Corinthians 14:36-40. Remember when he said, and see, we don't see this in the Bible. If you would have seen Paul writing like we do today, like on Facebook, this what would have had a bunch of exclamation marks or points there with question marks afterward. He would have been like, what? Okay, we just read it like what came. No, let's put some emphasis on there because you know that's how he was writing it. Paul said, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? Can you not see the sarcasm that he's sending back to them? Like, I can't believe you just said that. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Because why? Because he was fixing to correct their wrong thinking. That's what he was doing. So he's saying, if you think you're a prophet and you think you're spiritual and you think you're all that, then listen to what I'm telling you. Because he was telling the commandments of the Lord. He says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And that kind of reminds me of back in Revelation, what is it, the last chapter where it says, if anybody's filthy, let him be filthy still. If you're going to keep being ignorant, then just go on and be ignorant. And that doesn't mean like we say like stupid or whatever. It means unlearned. It means not understanding. He says, wherefore, brethren, covet, that's brothers and sisters, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. That was his main thing, was stop trying to push people down and tell them they can't do this and they can't do that. Let everybody do it, but do it in order under Christ, okay? And here's this picture, just so we can know, brothers and sisters in Christ is the body. Okay, the brethren are the brothers and sisters, the children, all of it is the brethren. It encompasses all of those who come under Jesus Christ, okay? The view which forbids a woman to speak is absolute nonsense. And Paul gave the Lord's command to covet to prophesy, means to desire it, to want it, to ask for it, to seek it, and to let all speak with tongues. And you know we've said that before. My last pastor, my old pastor, used to say, all means all. Now, as to Paul's two questions. The first question, did the word of God originate with you? Did it originate with them? No. You see that in John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. That's talking about Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ made it all. So, the word came from Jesus because he is the word. He's the living word. Okay? That's where it came from. It didn't come from them. That's what he was pointing out. Then his second question, are you the only ones it has reached? Were they? They weren't the only church that Paul had already worked to establish. They weren't the only ones that had the word of God that were learning and growing. John 1:12-13 shows us this. But as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons. Sons there, just because I'm just having to point this out, that's in the Greek is 50:43, a child of either sex. And it doesn't mean a hermaphrodite. It doesn't mean I was born this way and I decided to go be that. That's not what that means, because people are twisting stuff out of control these days. It means, when you read that, a child of either sex means a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, okay? So he gave the power to become the sons of God. So guess what? That means me too. And if you're a woman out there, you too. And you think, well, I'm not a son, I'm a daughter. You got to roll with how the Bible was written, okay? Remember, it defaults to the male. So that's where you got to know you're included in the sons of God, okay? Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you get born of God, means you come and you ask Jesus Christ into your heart. You confess your sins, you repent, and you ask him in. That's how you get born of God, okay? So the word of God had reached men and women. Being born of God supersedes being male or female. The old customs no longer applied, and they never did. Okay, and notice the old customs. Customs and traditions are things that man came up with. Verse 34 says, as even the law says, there we go with that law again. Now, and that's what I said earlier, there was no law to silence women in the Old Testament. However, who were they dealing with at that time? They were subservient under the Romans. Under Roman law, the father had power over his daughter, and once married, that power passed to the husband. So this was their thinking, okay? That's what was influencing them, traditions. So let's go back to chapter 11 and look at a couple of things. And here's our picture of the church again. 1 Corinthians 11:8. Now remember, this is the church speaking. And they say, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So they're trying to say man is the origin of woman. They thought that origin mattered. See, origin doesn't matter, okay? But this is what they were harping on. The man's more important because the woman came from the man, right? But here's Paul's view. This is what Paul has to say. The head or origin of every man is Christ. The head or origin of the woman is the man. Remember in the home? Who is the head of the household? The man is. Now, and the head origin of Christ, who's the head of Christ? God the Father. Okay? God has order. So Christ, when you really break it down, Christ is the head or the origin of all of us. Remember, he made all of us. And in the church, we're all the same, all one body, and we are all under Christ. That was Paul's way of thinking. Why are you doing this man, woman, this, that, and the other? We're all under God. But beneath him is Christ, and we're all under Christ. And so it's like he was not getting why they were harping on that, okay? So the origin of woman, and notice that singular, was man. But that's only talking about Eve, because that they were talking about Adam and Eve, okay? Now, here's the other part of the church view. 1 Corinthians 11:9. And they say, neither was the man created for the woman. They're still on this man-woman thing. But the woman for the man. So they're like, she's got to shut up and all this other stuff because she was created for him. Now, the emphasis was on the man being more important because he was the origin. Okay? Then here comes Paul. Verse 12, Paul says, "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God." Now think about it. Who do you think he was talking about? The man also by the woman. How did Jesus Christ come here in the flesh? By a woman. And that's what Paul was trying to point out. They had to come off of this who's first and the man and the woman and all this kind of division. He was trying to break it down and show them. Nobody was coming without woman being here, okay? And not that anybody is superior to anybody, because we're not. Nobody is. But he was showing that Christ came by a woman, okay? Now, common sense tells us that every man since Adam is born of a woman. So here we are with the church again. 1 Corinthians 11:5. "But every woman that prays," oh, we're fixing to get into it now. "Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven." Well, Lord help me, because I'm not got a veil up on my head or a whatever all kind of stuff, right? Okay. They wanted the women in church to conform to traditions, and customs. Okay? This wasn't something coming from the Word of God. They were looking at the culture and their traditions around them. And so they were expecting those women in the church to keep their heads covered. So here comes Paul. He's going to address this issue. Here he is writing. Verse 10 says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." And angels, remember, are messengers. The Bible talks about them being ministering spirits of the Lord. And you also have to remember, God has angels, right? And who else has angels? Satan, right? And so, when you think about that, you have heavenly angels, and then you have the fallen angels. So, they're both messengers. Think about that when you guys read about Paul. When he was asking for that thorn to be removed from his side and said there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. Why do we think that's talking about sickness? Why all of a sudden do we think the Bible started calling sickness a messenger? The Bible just started getting crazy right there on that scripture, right? No, that's a rabbit trail I won't get onto, but... So there are holy angels, which are called messengers, and there are satanic ones, which are also called messengers. Okay, and I always thought about that. What do you mean the woman should have power on her head because of the angels? Remember some of the stuff that we've been learning about when we learn about the Nephilim, when we learn about the angels that were imprisoned in Tartarus, and we learn about the fallen angels who were still loose, the ones that came with Satan, okay? And we have to start thinking about some of these scriptures where I've always read it as meaning holy angels. Then you have to start thinking, wait a minute. They knew. They because remember, they learned, they studied the Torah, they studied all of that, and they knew what had happened all through that time, which we're just learning about with the ones that'll speak it out. A lot of churches don't know about what happened in Genesis chapter 6, right? So when you think about, when Paul says that passage where it says, nothing's going to tear us away from Jesus Christ, and he says, not the angels. He lists a long thing. And you would think, why would holy angels want to tear us away? They wouldn't. They serve God, right? That's when you click and you go, the satanic ones would. So you got to think, which messengers are we talking about here? Okay? So we're talking about this give women authority over their own heads, which is what Paul's saying. Now here's this controversy. When you look at this picture and you have these women here, it says, what is a head covering? Is it long hair or a veil? Paul says women should have independent authority over their own head to make up their own mind about what they put on it or what they leave off of it. Okay, and you also have to know there is a scripture that talks about a woman's hair being her crowning glory. Well, I hate to tell y'all if y'all ain't picked up on this already, but just because I have short hair, this is my crowning glory. I'm not a man, and I'm not trying to look like or be a man, okay? Scott doesn't style his hair like this. But some people think that means there's nowhere in the Bible where it says you can't cut your hair if you're a woman. So I don't know where that came from, okay? So some of this stuff that's just not biblical, show some scripture or get off of it, you know? Stop that junk. So, okay, we're going to get into this because of the angels. What were they talking about? She should have authority on her head because of the angels. Okay, so the angel is a message bearer. The writers did not translate angel, as they did not translate Satan in the Bible, which means adversary. Okay? They left it as angels there, which is confusing to us because, for me, I always default to the heavenly angels. But now, in the day and age we're in, you guys start thinking, which angels is this talking about, right? Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, and that's meaning transformed into a messenger. Remember, angel was messenger, messenger of light. And remember, this is for me. When I used to read the Bible, I always thought that me and Satan might have a showdown. And I did. This is how I think. I still go around my house ready for him. Anyway, at night when I get up to go to the bathroom, I'm like, okay, if he's in here, it's fixing to be on. And I asked the Lord, you know. But anyway, so I would think that he was going to appear all like Lucifer in heaven, right? And he was beautiful in his glory and stuff and try to trick me. That's why I want to tell y'all something, because Scott is always on it. We just heard someone give a vision that they had, and after the whole thing, he's like, she didn't say how she knew that was Jesus, because there was some stuff in there that was questionable. You got to find out. You're supposed to test the spirits. Even if you think it's Jesus and you think you were so special that he popped up in your bedroom and told you some stuff, you better check it against God's word, because he is not going to contradict the Bible. Okay? So now, I always used to think that Satan was going to try to trick me like that and show up all whatever and try to tell me some stuff, right? And he can still do that. Don't forget that. Okay? But when you think about that, think about transformed into a messenger. See me up here? See my words coming out of light? How many messengers do we have standing in the pulpits that aren't for God, that the people are following? Like me and Kennedy just went over, we're in the book of Leviticus, and it talked about God's rules and ordinances within the temple. And those two sons of Aaron offered strange fire, and God smacked them out right there on the spot, burned them down, killed them, because they weren't under grace. You better thank the Lord for grace. And it ain't this kind of stuff where I can just send it up and do what I want to. I can smart off to God, and he's not striking me down by lightning. There's coming a day, and you're going to be sorry if that's how you think. If you think God's a wimp because you can mouth off to him and he don't strike you down right where you stand. He sure did in the Old Testament. There's a difference. When grace came in, God stayed his hand because of his son to give you time to come to him. There's strange fire being offered in the churches right now. There's something called a Kundalini spirit. That has to do, you can study up on yoga and find that real fast. And you can hear about what happened to the people that were seeking, usually in Hinduism, it's here big in the United States too, but that they get so deep into that and they get demonic and they get spirits and they get everything come into them. And they might flop or this or that, and you think it's comparable to what you see in some of the churches. Some of that flopping, some of that shaking that you see, somebody doing this stuff, some of it ain't real. That's okay. You can call me out and say you're going against the Holy Spirit. I've had people do that too. And I want to tell you something. God will show you the difference when you have his Holy Spirit inside of you. What is put on for show, what is strange fire, and what's really of him. And there is a difference. I don't know where I went with that, but there it is. Talking about the people up here. This is what you got to think about. Like, I always thought Satan was going to jump up in my home looking like all this and try to trick me. They're in the pulpits, And they're saying, oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, and oh, come forward for prayer. And they're when they're anointing you, they're not putting God's anointing on you. When they're praying over you and they don't even bow their knee and worship Him, what kind of prayer are they praying? And see, that's where you're going to be accountable. Who are you letting lay hands on you? Who are you letting pray over you? Are they of God or not? Because Satan can come disguised of that messenger of light. That's what you got to be thinking, okay? Now, so what does the Bible say about following different traditions? In Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Don't we have that with all the people that want to, they want proof. They want hardcore evidence. They want to have the scientific mind, and they don't want to have that heart for God, because the two meet and the two go together. Hand in glove, I'm telling you. Science doesn't disprove the Bible. It does now, because they're bought and paid for to lie and say the things that they're saying. Okay, but when you get in those kind of arguments with people, you got to back away. You're not supposed to argue about the Word of God, okay? But you don't let somebody through worldly things that they're trying to say draw you away from Jesus Christ. So we have to compare traditions and culture to what Jesus said in Acts 17:13. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. You see that right there is a perfect example. Here Paul was. He was preaching the word of God, but there was those Jews, those Pharisees that like to jump out on Jesus. They were still doing the same stuff after they got rid of Jesus. They're like, well, now we're going to do it to Paul. We're going to go over there. We're going to run interference in his church. We're going to go sit in there and we're going to draw the people away. And now, can't you see that right now? Because we have witches. We have the occult that will come into a powerful church and sit in there and start trying to pray their spells, cast their little hexes, cause division, and draw people away from Jesus Christ. You have to think it never stopped. Okay? So here they were. They knew Paul was preaching the powerful word, the gospel of Jesus died and resurrected. Okay? So they went over there to shut it down and put a stop to it. And doesn't that go right back to that Colossians 2:8? Don't let them spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And there they were over there trying to draw those people away from Paul's teachings. So, we got to be careful about man's traditions and walking with the world when it's going against God. So, we can see that there are good and bad messengers, okay? Good angels and bad angels. Good messengers and bad messengers. Corinth was still plagued by wrong messages by deceiving angels, so you could say by deceiving messengers, right? We've got that same stuff in the church. Our pastor used to say when he saw somebody take like a new person in the church kind of over to the corner and start talking to them, he said he'd walk over there and basically bust it up and say, hey, what are y'all talking about? Because sometimes that person's coming over there and like, what he said's not really true. You know what I mean? And what are they doing right there? They're undermining God's authority that he placed in that church. The pastor, then the elders, right? And so they're over there trying to pull that person to the side and try to teach them on their own and trying to put something else in their minds. So we still have it today. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, and I like to say deceived, Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear with him. He's saying to them, it was kind of like a reprimand. If they came in here doing that, you might just receive it. You might bear with them. And that was kind of like getting on to them, like you, it shouldn't be that way, but you probably would. Okay? He says he was warning them about not being deceived like Eve was. The message of the messengers, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Remember, they were trying to give that message. in the church with their traditions and their cultures. God did create Eve for Adam, but God did not turn this into a reason for man to elevate himself as superior, as these men in Corinth were doing. Paul says, because of their wrong teaching, women should be given authority to make their own decision about what they wear or don't wear on their head. Her own authority because of the misguided messengers, the people that were speaking wrong things in the church. Paul is rejecting the traditions they are promoting. Notice, not the word of God, the traditions that they're promoting. In the Old Testament, listen to this now. We're going to talk about, I'm going to give you some backup about this woman having her head covered or not covered. And then we're going to talk about the man covering or not covering his head too. So listen to this. In the old, yeah, you guys, get ready because you ain't escaping this one. In the Old Testament, if a man suspected his wife of cheating on him, there was a certain procedure that had to be followed before the Lord. And we're going to see that in Numbers 5, 17 through 18. Okay, it says, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head. That means what if her veil, her shawl, whatever, uncovered before the Lord. So she was uncovered in the presence of the Lord. And put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. There was a process, a procedure that they did. And then either the woman would come out unscathed, and then her husband would know she didn't do anything. And it's kind of funny because then you think he would need to. And then it's like, okay, well, let's go on back home. Don't you know she was like, I'd be like, you just had me go through all of this, and I hadn't cheated or did anything. And you're not even over here kissing up, making up, and saying you're sorry. How ridiculous was that? But okay, that's another conversation with God in heaven later on. So okay, that's what they did. There, and you can read right there and see what happened or what didn't happen, okay, with the lady. So there was never anything in the law. Remember, the law is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. In some parts of the Bible, the law is considered all of God's word as well. So nothing in the law, the Torah, commanding women to wear head coverings. Now, I want to bring something else to the table, because in some of my research, especially in researching about the Nephilim and the fallen angels mating with the women, what happened in Genesis chapter 6, there is something else out there about this with the woman's hair, with her crowning glory, right? And I'll say this too, because I had a friend that used to say this. Some women have beautiful long hair. That we have some ladies here in the church here that have beautiful long hair. And some women just, my hair was never long and beautiful. Even in junior high, I was like, bleh. So it just wasn't for me, right? But you've seen those women where they have just the beautiful hair, and, you know, like you want to touch it, or, you know, it's pretty, it's beautiful, okay? So listen to this and think about those ladies that have the beautiful hair, okay? In the book of Enoch, it says that the leader of the fallen angels was called Azazel, and he is often identified with Lucifer. Lucifer has many different names, okay? The light bringer. That's what the Luciferians like to call him, Lucifer, because he was the one that was supposed to be the light bringer and the one that rebelled against God. Or Lumiel, the light of God. He taught men to forge swords and make shields and breastplates. That's body armor. Azazel was taught them metallurgy and how to mine from the earth and the use of different metals. Just think about that stuff when you think about the fallen angel technology and where it came from. You don't even find out about that unless you look at the book of Enoch. And people say, oh, you're going outside of God's word. We know that Enoch walked with God and he pleased God and God took him. He didn't see death, okay? And Enoch is quoted in the Bible. So it doesn't contradict the Bible. If you want to read it, let God lead you in reading it. So he taught all these things, and to the women he taught the art of making bracelets, ornaments, rings, and necklaces from precious metals and stones. He also showed them how to beautify their eyelids, so you can just think makeup, with kohl and use of cosmetic tricks to attract and seduce the opposite sex. From these practices, Enoch says, there came much godlessness, and men and women committed fornication, were led astray, and became corrupt in their ways. They introduced all these things that man hadn't known, right? Their little secrets that they came down from heaven with. This was the basis for the early church condemning the fallen angels for teaching women to make necklaces from pieces of gold and bracelets for their arms. Paul said that women should cover their head in the synagogue. That was Corinthians 11, 5 through 6. Now listen to this. This is the part that I'm getting down to, because I wanted you to see that they were teaching things that they knew to man. Just like now, we see the explosion of technology. Remember, it wasn't, not even 100 years ago, it was still horse and buggy and this kind of thing. And all of a sudden, we got Lear jets and we got, you know, all kind of stealth plane, all kinds of stuff, right? And the technology is off the charts. And it's like, it just seemed like all of a sudden, it just all just came about and just exploded out of nowhere. Okay, so they were teaching all these things. Now, this was because the fallen angels, this talking about the women keeping their head covered. The fallen angels were supposed to be attracted to human females with the long flowing hair. The custom of women covering their hair in churches is still found in Roman Catholicism and also in the customs of Islam. Islam, forgive me for that one, but some of them, they got the thing across there and you can't even see their eyes even. You don't know who or what's under there anymore. You don't know if it's a man, a woman, or what, because they're even blocking the eyes out in some of them, okay? Now, and you know, the Catholic Church, they got the nuns with their stuff on and all that. Okay, so the one thing was the messengers were given bad messages in the church that were traditions of men. And the other thing, the other piece of it I wanted to bring out was they were letting the women decide what they wanted to do because the fallen angels were attracted to their long flowing hair. Okay. Now let's get over here on the men. Look at this picture. Now you guys know that, read your word and know the Old Testament. This, when you look at this picture, the priesthood, they wore head coverings. Okay, the men. And remember back then in the temple, it was only men that were in the temple duty. Now, 2 Samuel 15, 30 through 31, if you go there and read that, you'll see King David with his head covered praying before the Lord. Go over here to Ezekiel 24, 15, 17, and 20. Ezekiel was told to put his head covering on. Now, and looking at this next picture. Remember praying in a prayer closet in Jesus' day? It's taught that that meant pulling your prayer shawl over and praying with your head covered. So it's kind of like, let's not forget all that Old Testament stuff and those traditions and things that were going on with the men having their heads covered. Okay? So now, here's Paul. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 14. Just think about this stuff. Because people want to twist this scripture and beat women up and, you know, you ungodly thing if you don't have your head covered and all this kind of ridiculousness. And I just want to pull out some scripture and show you the women could very well go, look at you. What do you think you're trying to pull? You know, we got to stop this stuff. 1 Corinthians 11, 14, Paul says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him? Okay, so now you read that. Let's just think about Jesus. Don't we usually always see the depictions of him with at least shoulder-length hair? You know, I mean, yeah, those could be wrong. I haven't seen him. I don't know, but I'm just saying. Let's look at this little picture. Don't we know Samson and Delilah? Didn't Samson have long hair and he was a man? So you could say, what are you talking about, Paul, right? Okay, Numbers 6:5 talks about the vow of a Nazarite. That's what Samson was, not cutting his hair or her hair. That's either way. When you are standing as a Nazarite before the Lord, you were not to cut your hair. Besides that, I don't see anything saying you can't cut your hair, okay? Now, Leviticus 10:6. And I wanted to show you this because this is something that God was bringing out just as me and Kennedy were studying in the Bible this week. And Moses said, now Leviticus, you guys know, that's a lot of like rules and regulations back under the law. And Moses said unto Aaron, now they had just been given all of the things God expected in them ministering before him in the temple. And I don't know how them guys did it because it was a lot of stuff. You have to wear this, you got to do that, you got to wash a certain way, you have to approach a certain way, you have to sprinkle the blood, you have to this. Woo, I'd be saying, God, you got to help me. And look at them two guys. They dorked up with the fire and God smacked them out. And you know, I told Kennedy, and let's take it down to that level. Because I told her, if God would have said, okay, well, I'm not going to do anything about that. People would have seen that and been like, So his regulations and stuff really don't matter, right? Then the next thing you know, what if they quit wearing their proper attire that God said, you're only going to come before me with this on. And then they said, we don't have to do that. They didn't get in trouble. I ain't getting in trouble, right? So the next thing you know, you can't even see God's rules and regulations back in the Old Testament because they all blew it off and he didn't do anything. So isn't that kind of like where we're at now where people say, well, God, strike me dead if whatever. And it doesn't happen. And so then people are like, oh, well, he didn't get struck down. Seriously. No, he took care of that because it was like, no, you're going to do it the way I said to do it. I'm holy. And you're going to do what I called you to do, okay? You see the same thing whenever King David was having the Ark of the Testimony. You see that whenever they were moving that. And what's his name? Uz put his hand on it. And when he did, God took him out. You weren't supposed to touch it. He had rules and procedure. They weren't even moving it the right way. But I always think that's kind of cool when you read that. Because when you read that, and Scott will put that scripture up on screen. I didn't put it in my notes. When you read that, you'll see that then King David got scared of the Lord for that time. He was upset about it, and then he was scared of God because God did that. Okay? He don't play favorites. You mess up, okay? So, in this, Leviticus 10:6, and Moses said unto Aaron, and to Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads. So, it meant keep your head coverings on that you're wearing in the temple, ministering before God. You keep it on. Neither rend your clothes. Remember back in the Old Testament, when something bad happened, you see it on these old Bible shows. I always think it's funny, but they would tear their clothes, and they would say, you know, well, the crazy high priest, people were doing it at Jesus, blasphemy. But mostly you see it when, like Job, you see it when you're mourning and you're grieving, and they would tear their clothes, okay? And so he told them, don't tear your clothes, don't rend your clothes, and keep your heads covered, lest you die. Because you know what? It says, and lest wrath come upon all the people. Because why? They were representing all of Israel right there before the Lord. And if they would have uncovered their heads and tore their clothes, that would be saying, God, we don't agree with what you just did. How dare you? They were not to go in God's face and go against him. Moses said, you keep your head covering on and you don't tear your clothes. You don't mourn like you normally would before the Lord because you're serving him and you're in agreement with what he just did. Now he said, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled, because he burnt those two guys down. So there they were told to keep their heads covered. Now let's look at, when you look at Job 1:20, this is what I was just talking about. Many times it speaks of uncovering your head. When it's talking about for the women, when it says uncovering, of the head? It's talking about a veil or a shawl, something on your head. Otherwise, it will say shaving off your hair, and it'll say it. Okay? Job did this in... also, we're going to see where Paul did it. But they would do it in times of mourning where they would shave their heads, the men would. Job 1:20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, which means he tore his clothes. Remember, he just lost all that he had. He lost all of his kids. He lost all of his livestock, all of his servants. He lost everything. And so it says, and he tore his clothes, his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, because he was grieving. Okay? And then Paul, we see Paul did this in Acts 18:18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took leave of his brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla. And take note, because that's interesting, because this is another place where he mentioned Priscilla first. That was not what they did back then. It was always the man and then the woman. This is twice now where we see he's mentioned Priscilla first. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head. Actually, he's not the one writing here, so this was another writer who did it. Okay. Having shorn his head, so shaved his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, see, the men would shave their heads if they took a vow before the Lord or in times of grieving. 1 Corinthians 11:4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, see, this must be the church view based on tradition and culture. Because remember, they wore prayer shawls and they prayed with their heads covered back then. As well as the Old Testament priest in the temple would have their heads covered. So you see, you have to see that there was, the church was saying things and Paul was saying things. And you've got to distinguish between the two so that you can divide the word properly, okay? Now, a new creation. In verses 11 through 12, Paul reverses the thinking that the traditions are based on man. And he says, man is born of woman. So he's trying to flip their thinking, get off of this man-woman stuff, and realize that the man came through the woman as well. How else did Jesus come, right? This is Paul's final message, 1 Corinthians 16:15 through 17. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, brothers and sisters, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helps us and labors. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. Stephanas was the first fruits, and he devoted himself to do good works, submitting. Also submit to, he was saying to submit to him, and also to submit to Fortunatus and Achaicus, who more likely are those that were of the house of Chloe. Okay? Women did, should, and will always proclaim God's message. Okay, Huldah prophesied, you can read that about her prophesying in 2 Kings 22:14 through 20. And in Acts 2:17 through 18. Let us remember this, y'all. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And my servants, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And when you think about that, sons and daughters, that's normally meaning the Jewish people. And then when you come down over here and it says, and on my servants and my handmaidens, is normally the Gentiles. And he's covering both groups. And if you notice, he said on all flesh. Did he just say believers only? Can't you learn something? Wouldn't it shock an unbeliever to have a dream or a vision from God? Doesn't he do that in the Muslim world right now? Doesn't Jesus go to them with visions and dreams and cause them and their whole house to turn to him? He sure does. So he said on all flesh, and we're seeing it now. More so even than the time when Peter was quoting that from the book of Joel. And he said it was happening in his day. Okay? 2,000 years ago, he said it was happening. Come 2,000 years forward, how much more is it happening in our day? Especially as close as we are to the tribulation, God is pouring out visions and dreams like crazy. But you know what? You know who else is doing that? Because doesn't Satan mock and mimic everything? That's why the Bible says test the spirits. And a lot of people aren't testing nothing. They're just going around with, oh, God gave me a dream. And it's not even from him. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14:39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. He's talking to everybody. And one point is, why did they need encouragement to speak? Because the church view was that the women should be silent. But Paul's view was that all should speak. Okay? So in closing, I just want to say that we shouldn't be holding anybody back from serving the Lord, especially in the capacity that he has called each person to do. He is the one who calls and who ordains. We have our manly ordinations, okay? But that person has to be called by God. You can't just have somebody say, hey, I think you ought to be a pastor, or you ought to be a... God is the one, okay? Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah was ordained by God, okay? Those are the ministers, the teachers, the evangelists, the preachers, the pastors who we should be seeking. The ones that you know without a shadow of a doubt, you don't care who in this world had their big clout and came up and anointed and did whatever. You want to know that they were called by God, because we also have a lot of people standing in the pulpits who weren't even called. Have no anointing, have no relationship, no fellowship, aren't even doing what they're called to do. I've heard some bad preaching where you can't even hardly stand to listen to the person. And it's like, my goodness, don't they know that's not what they're supposed to be doing? And why hasn't anybody told them that? It's beyond me. Okay, we're living in the last days, and we're living in the time that God said this. What we just read in Joel 2:28-29, we read it in Acts. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters. And there, praise God, he said daughters. So there's no confusion there. Shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And God said, I will. Nobody can stop his will. You're not going to stop his plans. You're not going to pray prophecy away. I've heard some people saying to some people, some people were worried about the Mandela effect and were trying to pray that their Bible wouldn't be changed. And somebody was getting on to them and saying, well, you're trying to pray for prophecy to not happen or not be fulfilled. You're not going to stop God's prophecy from coming forward. Guess what? We pray wrong prayers all the time because we don't know his will for our lives. You could be praying something wrong and your prayer not getting answered because God says, that's not what I have for you. I have something better, or I have something different, and I'm waiting on you to grow, and I'm waiting on you to get in line with my desire for you. Okay? And so we're supposed to want his will, all right? And you're not going to stop him pouring out his spirit. And when his word is in your heart, this is what we're all supposed to be doing. When you hear, I used to think it was funny, when you'd hear about the pastor saying, feeding the flock or feeding, you know, and you're like, whatever, dude, I'm not getting anything here. You know what I mean? He's talking about feeding you this word of God. There's a place, I think, in Ezekiel and in Revelation where it says a little book was handed and was said, eat the words of this book. Do y'all know we're supposed to be feeding on this? You read it. You pray about it. You feed on this. And then you get filled up. And then what happens when you meet people here and there on the street? You see somebody down, they need prayer. You can pray. When they see somebody that needs a word of encouragement, you can give a godly word of encouragement. It has to be in you to come out of you, okay? So I just want to say, let the women speak. Don't go against God. And if you are a woman and God has called you into the ministry and you haven't answered your call seriously, then you need to repent and you need to get busy because time is short, okay? And before I go to prayer, I just want to remind you guys that if you've never come to know Jesus as your Savior, or if you backslid away from Him, in either one of them, you're in the same state, you're not walking with Him. You need to come back and you need to get right, okay? And the thing is, people think, especially young people, I got time, whatever, I'm living my life. And you know what? The days are short right now. And you don't know if you're going to, anything. Well, you hear that so much that people don't think it means anything. But I can tell you for me for sure that sometimes when people get taken out of this world, you're like, whoa, I never saw that coming. And you don't know when your day is. So the last 6 minutes of this message, pray that prayer of salvation and be sure where you stand with Jesus, okay? So let's go to prayer, you guys. And I'm gonna have names that people I'm going to lift up before the Lord. Join your faith with mine and pray over these people, okay? We're the body of Christ, and we're all supposed to pray for each other. Paul says that in Ephesians when he's talking about the armor. He says, pray all the time over all the saints, all of us, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus Christ is the living word. He is the bread of life. He feeds us and sustains us, not only physically, but spiritually. And Lord Jesus, thank you for redeeming us from the hand of the devil. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, that you have plans for us, plans for a future and a hope, and that you think thoughts of good towards us and not of evil. We praise your holy name. And Father, we all need to pray this prayer every time we read your word. We need to come to you and thank you for your word and ask you to teach us your word by your Holy Spirit power. He's the one who wrote it. He certainly can teach us and explain it. Sometimes I pray something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, open my spiritual eyes and ears by your Holy Spirit power. Dear Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, wrap me and soak me in your word. Let your word penetrate down into my heart that I might not sin against God. Help me to use your word for decisions, for discernment, for guidance, for comfort, for counsel, for advice, for my life. Help me to turn to your word. Your word is powerful. Your word is life and health to all my flesh. Lord, teach us your word so that we can rightly divide it and quit arguing and having division in the body over ridiculous scriptures about being quiet and keeping your head covered. Here we are arguing about such stupid things when the real thing is Jesus came and died and rose again for us. And we want to sit up and argue about having something on our head or being a man or a woman when God wants everybody to be saved. He wants all of us to work the harvest together, the harvest of souls. Lord, help us not to regard iniquity in our hearts. Help us not to love our sin, but to hate it just like you do. And Lord, help us not to fight with your word. Some people like to be right. They have that, I want to be right. I want to have the last word. That's not pleasing to God. Sometimes it's hard when you just have to keep your mouth shut and not come back as somebody that wants to argue and then they think, ha ha, I really showed you. But I want to tell you something, when you do that and you bow out of an argument, you're laying up treasures in heaven because God saw what you did and humbling yourself and not coming back at that person. Lord, help us to walk humbly before you. Keep us from pride and greed and lust of the flesh. Keep us humble, Lord. Keep us leaning on you. and our eyes on Jesus. For salvation, I want to call out, Lord, I want to lift up to you Eric's family. He's asked for his family, Father, for salvation. They're on his heart. And Pastor Dauber shared, there's an old lady. I do think it's funny. Him and Pastor Erustus, they call some of these people old ladies and old women. But Lord, he said an old lady in the village of Boomer Rickall, for her family to be saved. And Lord, for all of us, for our friends and loved ones that need salvation. For those people, Lord, who are just declaring you on their mouth and they're not saved and they're not submitting their lives to you, they're not bowing down and making you Lord of their life and asking you, what is your will? What do you want me to do? They're doing what they want to do. We lift all these people up to you, Father. We're interceding and we're asking and praying for their salvation, Lord. And we know, Heavenly Father, that you can do anything. We ask you to draw them by your Holy Spirit power. No one comes to Jesus Christ unless they're drawn by the Father. So, Father, we're asking you to draw these souls to salvation in Jesus. For deliverance, the old lady's son needs deliverance from alcoholism. He's not the only one. I have a brother fighting that addiction. Lord, I know there's so many people that fight that problem. And, Lord, for Mr. Bill, he's got a sexual addiction. He needs deliverance for that issue. And there's many people fighting that too. Father, you see each one of us. You see our hearts open and laid before you. We need your help to break these addictions, to break out of these things. When we try on our own, we try our own willpower, we try to do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. We need you, Heavenly Father. We're asking you, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Lord Jesus, we're asking you to make these people free. Break this bondage out and off of their lives. Satan loves to see us destroy ourselves by any means necessary. Father, I ask you to cut off the plans of the enemy through these addictions working in your children's lives. For provision, Pastor Erustus was going to rent a room in Butare Town. This is in Kenya. And the lady at that market has changed her mind. It was only going to be $20 a month. It's a lot of money when you don't have any money. And she said, no, we don't want to have a church here. And he shared with me that there's a lot of witchcraft and sorcery in that little village. And there are those people, that's the couple that's walking 3 or 4 hours to church one way. And I believe they're in their 80s. They're asking for a church to be planted there. And they held church outside underneath some shade trees. So, Father, we're believing for your provision. That witchcraft and sorcery, that occult that's thriving there, will bow its knee to Jesus Christ. God will prevail in that area. He will have his church in Jesus' name. And for healing, Miss Cookie Cruncher on YouTube. It's always a funny little sign-on name. Is wanting to lift up her husband. He's had a heart attack and a stroke. He can't currently walk, and he's on dialysis. And Lord, for I want to lift up her daughter has Down syndrome. And I caught myself almost not even going to pray about that little girl with Down syndrome. And then I heard you say, nothing is impossible with God. Why do we stop short? Why do we not lift up things that look hard to us, that look impossible in the natural, because nothing is impossible with you? So we're lifting them up. And Javon, he's the man I talked about in the first of the message. He was in a gang. He was shot last year, and he's in a wheelchair. Lord, we lift up all these, and we lift up all the little babies and people with Down syndrome, Father. You can touch and heal and give that miracle and draw the people. Most of the time, people need to see a miracle to believe in Jesus. And Father, we don't have too much pride to ask for it, Father. We ask you to move in miraculous ways and touch and heal. We're believing for restoration in Cookie Cruncher's husband and in Javon and in the little babies and kids that are dealing with Down syndrome, Father. Touch and heal. Let the miracles flow, Father. We know by Jesus' stripes we are healed, and we'll keep proclaiming that till we see those healings manifest. A lot of times we give up too soon. We have to stand on God's word and wait on his timing. I want to lift up Miss Colleen, and I'm right there with Miss Colleen on this one, to overcome issues with food. And I know we're not alone. Just because you can see me don't mean there's not more people out there. Father, deliver us out of these battles and struggles with food. Some people judge and they don't know what someone's going through, if they're fighting different diseases and their own medications and what's going on with their body, with their weight, with whatever. Everybody just always thinks, well, you just sit around and eat a bunch of food. And I've had a lot of people come at me with gluttony. It's like, well, wow, I have a table in front of me all the time just eating everything. But Lord, deliver us from these issues with food. It's bondage. And I'm lifting up Miss Colleen and everybody else out there who's struggling with food. It could be sugar, carbohydrates. And there's not just the being heavy with food. It's also people that are bulimic, anorexic, all of those issues, Father. Deliver us, Lord. And I want to lift up Javon and Nicole right along with Dejanay and Quantes. They're looking for their own place to stay, Lord, and we're asking for your favor and blessing to make a way, Lord, for them to have their own house. And last of all, Father, or getting there, for Dean, for her, she's fixing to have a total knee replacement. And anybody else out there who's facing surgery, we ask you, Lord, to keep your hand of protection on them, to lead and guide the doctors and surgeons and nurses, Father, over their care, to restore their bodies quickly, help them to recover quickly, and for it to be a smooth process, Lord. And for the caregivers, because when they have to play nursemaid, sometimes tensions can get tough. And I want to lift up little Takaya and Memphis, Lord. Takaya is 5 years old, and she's been lying and stealing. And Lord, we know that that's just the devil trying to work, even in a little bitty kid. And for Memphis, Father, for smarting back to his parents. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a whole, we could probably all pray for our kids on that. I can throw Kennedy right in there too. And Lord, so we just ask you, Heavenly Father, to help our children to obey their parents and to live holy before you, Lord. And we ask you, Father, to take these lying spirits and to teach these children, Father, your ways and your word. And you have messengers that you bring across their path that can plant seeds and speak into their lives. And we lift up these little children, because that's what Satan wants to do, is get a hold of their little lives and twist them. And then keep them in that for the rest of their lives. He wants to keep them in bondage to him. So, Lord, set these little children free and teach them how to honor and obey and to have a sweet spirit before you, Lord. Father, I ask you to touch everybody that's hearing this message, to meet their needs, to bless them. Father, I ask for your favor over their lives, and I ask you, Father, that no one that's hearing this message would not realize what their purpose is. I ask you to reveal it to them, Father, and to reveal what your plans are for their life, Lord. And I just ask you, Father, to touch where touches are needed, and that's even in finances, our bodies, our jobs, all of it. We lift it up to you, Lord. Most of all, we pray for the lost and dying souls in this world to come to Jesus Christ. We pray and ask all these things in the mighty and holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord, and King, and soon and coming bridegroom. We pray. Amen. Hey, you guys, I just want to take a minute to let's go through how to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And why? Why do we even need to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And also, I'm talking to the people also who maybe walked with the Lord and you went away from him and you just kind of left it behind and you haven't really been walking with Jesus anymore. That's what we call backsliders. I'm talking to both the person who wants to be saved for the first time ever and to the person who's a backslider who wants to come back to Jesus, because this ministry does not believe in once saved, always saved.
Okay, God does his part and we do our part. It's a team. We work together. All right, so the first thing is, you might say, and I hear this a lot, and even my husband was saying it, to be honest with you, before we got truly saved. I'm a good person. You know, I haven't killed anybody. That's kind of the standard these days. As long as you haven't killed anybody, you're a good person. Really, listen to this. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned. To be honest with you, because the world is in a fallen state, we all are born into sin, okay? And also for the people that think, but I'm a good person. I'm good. I don't hurt nobody. I do good things. I help people. That person, then there's scripture in Isaiah that says for our righteousness, that's when we're calling ourselves good and we're saying, but we're good. We're good people. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. That's that thing that stinks that you're like, ooh, get it out of the house, right? Filthy rags to him. Okay, and he's the standard. He's the judge, Jesus Christ. And so the thing is, if we miss his mark and we don't please him, we're not going to make heaven. So we want to make sure we got our ducks all in a row, right? And if you look at the Ten Commandments, now we're not a legalistic church. We know we're under grace, which is what Jesus Christ brought. But there's people that say, you know, like, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing the Ten Commandments. Well, if you just pull out the simplest one, I'm just going to pull out one. You shall not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, okay? That's what lying is. And if you say, I don't lie, that's a lie. Everybody lies. Little kids come out lying. You say, did you do that? Did you break this? No, not me. Bam. So come on, you know? So here's the thing. We've all broken at least one of the commandments. And in the New Testament, it says if you break one, you broke them all. Because that's the attitude of God. He's like, if you break one, it's just as good as breaking them all, because that's all it takes to separate you from him is one. Okay? So let's pray that prayer of salvation. It's real easy to do, y'all. You just say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins. Please come into my heart. I believe you died on that cross for me, and I believe you rose again, and you are seated at God's right hand. Please help me to live for you all the days of my life. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, that prayer, you prayed to Jesus in his name. The rest of them, you're going to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Okay? And you'll get all that as you learn and grow in the Spirit. Okay? To see why you needed to pray that prayer of salvation, the scripture on that is Romans 10:9-10. That'll show you about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart and how to obtain salvation, in case you're wondering how come we're doing that, okay? Now, something that you're going to want to do, you want to right off the bat start establishing your relationship with Jesus. Okay, and in order to do that, you want to hear his voice, right? You want to hear him. I don't know a person out there that's trying to be a Christian that doesn't want to hear his voice. And how you hear his voice? Read his word. That's his words written down for you and I to read. That's his voice speaking to you without a shadow of a doubt. Okay, then when you pray, you speak to him. So what's that? That's two-way communication. You're speaking to him. He's speaking to you. Now you've got a relationship going, okay? And you want to do that every day. Every day, seek him. You seek him by reading his word and praying and letting him know, I want more of you. When you read the Bible, ask him to open your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears and to give you understanding. And he'll help you understand his word, okay? He wrote it by Holy Spirit, okay? And the next thing that you're going to want to do is get in a good Bible-based church. Now, I'm not pushing any kind of denomination. You just want to find a church that is preaching and teaching the whole Bible. Okay? They believe in the Bible and they believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God and the Son of God. Okay? And that it's through him that we have our redemption and our salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? And also, I wanted to say that some people think, oh, I just pray for forgiveness one time and I'm done because he died way back when. So now that I asked, it's all already done. No, You need to ask forgiveness and try to make it a habit on a daily basis, because we're in these fleshly bodies before we get our glorified bodies, so we battle this flesh daily. So just, you know, when you pray each day, at some point during the day, say, Lord, please forgive me for all my sins, and go on about your prayer. And he knows you're praying and you're talking to him from your heart, and you talk to him just like you and I would talk, okay? You don't have to have fancy whatever, all right? And ask him to help you grow spiritually. If you want to, let us know that you prayed that prayer. It would be such a blessing to hear your testimony, okay? God bless y'all.